There was a sermon I gave a few months ago, and I titled it Limited Temporal Control, Full Spiritual Control, and it was about how we have limitations with regards to what happens in our life. We can't really control everything that happens in our life, but we can control how we react to it. And something happened to us when we were coming home from conference that I wanted to share with you. But I guess, you know, when I think about this, we shouldn't be surprised when bad things happen to good people. And I see others around me have trials in their life. You know, I see myself when I have trials in my life as well. And when I gave that sermon a couple months ago, I had the thought, you know, what next was going to happen in my life that would be a trial, and how would I react to it? So I wanted to share a story with you, and I don't want to make this sermon about me, but there was a lesson that I think can be learned from this, and before I move on, I wanted to talk about it a little bit. So we had gone out to conference a couple weeks ago, and what we wanted to do is we wanted to make the second part of our trip a family vacation where we go and do some things. One of the things we wanted to do, or maybe I wanted to do, I wanted to go to Nauvoo. I'd never been there before. I wanted to spend a day in Nauvoo. So on the way back, we went out that way. It was Friday. We got there Friday night, and then Saturday morning, we spent the day in Nauvoo, and then Saturday night, we went back to our hotel, and the girls wanted to go swimming. So we decided we'd take them down there, and I took them down there, and Kelly went down there, and I took my coat with me. And when I walked in the pool area, you know, it was really hot and warm. I took my coat off, and I put it on one of the chairs down there. And then the girls were done swimming, and we left, and we went back up to our hotel room. Well, in the morning, we woke up, and the girls went down to get breakfast, and I was kind of putting some bags together and getting things in order and getting ready to take out to the car, and I was trying to find my car keys, and where are my car keys at? And I thought, oh, they're in my coat. Where's my coat? Oh, no, I left the coat down at the pool last night. So I walked down to the pool, and I walked in there, and I looked around, and there was no coat. It wasn't hanging on the back chair where I left it. So then I walked around to the front desk of the hotel, and I said, was there anybody who found a coat in the pool area? And they said, no. And I said, okay. And so I went back up to the hotel room, and I was looking for my coat. I couldn't find it. And I thought, you know, someone must have stolen my coat. Where's my coat at? Where are my keys at? And I had this thought about my car, and I looked out the hotel window, and my car was gone. And I thought, you know, oh no, Lord. And I couldn't believe what was happening. I went downstairs and I told the front desk, I said, my car is gone. Somebody stole my car. And they called the cops, the police officer. And he came, and he was very, very helpful. I was very thankful for him. But I told him what had happened, and we ended up looking at the security camera video, and I was watching it, and right about 3:30 in the morning, you know, I saw a guy walk up to my car, got in the car, and drove it away. You know, I'm just watching it here on TV. You know, I can't do anything about it. So, you know, it's kind of strange to see that after it had happened and go back and look at it. But so at this point, I wasn't sure what we were going to do. Was I going to have to get a rental car? You know, what's going to happen to my car? Are we going to find it weeks from now, all destroyed, you know, and tore up somewhere? So about an hour and a half after, you know, I realized it happened, the police officer said, we found your car. And it was just about a block away, parked in a parking lot, a gravel parking lot. I looked out the hotel window, and you could see it. And so he drove me over there to my car, and I was looking at it, and it had been looted. You know, everything was strewn about on the floor. The glove box was open. I looked in the trunk, and I was worried about my black bag that was in the trunk, because it had my Bible, my Book of Mormon, and, you know, some other things in it. And it was gone. It was gone. And Kelly's Bible and her Book of Mormon was gone, and all of our Kindles. We had two Kindles that were gone, two Nintendo DSs, and It ended up being like $2,000 worth of stuff that we lost. So I've been working with the insurance, and we have a deductible. I have to pay the deductible, but then we will get some money back for this. But, I've been thinking about this. I've been thinking about, how should I react to this problem? Is there a lesson I can learn from this spiritually? Is there something I can share with my girls, my wife, that might be able to help the situation? Something that we can learn from this that we can think about the rest of our lives. And I was thinking about the things that we lost, and it could have been a lot worse. Our car could have been trash. It could have been damaged, and it wasn't damaged at all. I just drove it around the block. There's no gas missing from it. It could have been a lot worse. I'm very thankful that it wasn't. But I was thinking about all the things that we left, and I thought, well, all these things can be replaced. They can all be replaced. And even my Bible and Book of Mormon, I can replace them. I'll have to go through, and all my notes are gone from them, but it'll just give me an opportunity to go through it all again and add my notes back in. And, so I'm trying to be positive about it. There's positive things that can come from this. And I was thinking about these people that took our stuff, and I thought, maybe they'll think when they realize what they've stolen, a Bible and a Book of Mormon, all my sermons in there, and they're going to open this stuff up, what are they going to think? And they might not think anything, and it's probably in a dumpster somewhere, but you never know. You never know. So I've been trying to pray about these people that did this. I've been trying to pray for them. It's very hard when somebody does something like this to you. It's hard to have that attitude, to care about them, to love our enemies. And that's really what I wanted to talk about today. And I wanted to talk to, when things like this occur, when things are stolen from us, from our thieves, what's our response to these sort of things? I wanted to talk about examples of thieves in Scripture. And I wanted to talk about spiritual thievery, what I call spiritual thievery, when those things that are precious to us and are spiritual are stolen from our life, we let them be stolen. We let Satan whisper in our ear and take away the things that are precious to us. And so I think this is, one good thing about this is we're going to go through this, and I'm going to give this sermon right now. We're going to talk about this. So I titled my sermon, A Thief in the Night. Thief in the Night, and it means something different to me now. It happened at 3:30 in the morning in the middle of the night. So I can really relate to this now. So, number one, our response to thieves. How should we respond to thieves, or I guess in more general, our enemies? Matthew 5:38-42 says, "You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." So, they took my coat. It talks about it right here in this passage. It's kind of the same sort of thing. They took my coat. It says, let them have thy cloak also. So, what can I do for them? I can pray for them. I can help that, hope that one day they'll be repentive of it. There's a second step I can do. There's a reaction I can have. And I want it to be a positive reaction. I want to try to help them. "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh these, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away." So I don't think there's anything temporally I can do here, but I think there's something I can do spiritually. You never know when your prayers will be answered. God might answer your prayers. So this is one way we can respond when bad things like this happen. In Matthew 5:43-48, to continue, "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Because of my mistake, my family was taken advantage of here. "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which in his heaven is perfect. So there's more that the Lord asks for us, you know, ask us to do when things like this happen. He wants us to strive for perfection, to try to follow the example of the Lord. And you know, he was taken advantage of on multiple occasions, but he continued to pray for people. He was persecuted over and over again. But if you look at verse 45 here, it says that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. So I see this as a requirement. If we want to be the children of God, if we want to be claimed by God, you know, we need to develop this attitude and have a love for our enemies. You know, have a love for people that are perishing spiritually. Care about them, even when they've done bad things to them. Because it's going to be very terrible if they don't repent of what they have done. So we need to have compassion on them. Wrath versus peace. I've got a handful of verses about wrath. Proverbs 29:8. The scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. You know, what I do and my attitude can have an effect on others around me. You know, the example I set could have an influence on other people. They could say, well, Chris is acting this way about it, so it must be okay if I do. So you need to be careful, you know, about how you act. James 1:20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You know, what righteous thing can come about if I have a wrathful attitude about this? You know, how am I going to be righteous before my Lord if I'm just going to get so angry about it and so upset about it and say, you know, bad things? You know, it's kind of ironic that sometimes it takes bad things to happen before you know what you're made of. You know, for the good to come about, you know, sometimes you have to go through a trial. And then you see what kind of person you are. Romans 14:19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith we may edify another. You know, what can I do? What peaceful way can I act that I can edify people around me, that I can be an example of people around me? You know, that I could be an example to these people if they were watching today on streaming. I wish they were, but they're not, probably. You know, I would want them to know that I care about them. All things, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And, you know, it's a very familiar passage, but God directs everything in this world. Everything that happens is according to his will. He can change things, make things happen differently, or he can let bad things happen because, you know, the Book of Mormon says there's an opposition in all things. In order for there to be happiness, there needs to be sadness. You can't have one without the other because the definitions are opposite of one another. So no matter what happens, you know, God can help you. He can work with it. If you take it to him, you know, he can change something that was really bad into something that was really good. Psalm 119:71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. So this is hard. It's hard to think in this way. You know, it's good for me that this happened. Why would it be good that it happened? But again, there's positive change. There's positive changes you can make in your life and the way you react to these things. And it's ironic. Again, it's ironic that, you know, For good things to happen, sometimes it requires a bad thing to happen. And then we go to our scriptures. You know, we think about our scriptures, we think of the words of Jesus Christ and what he taught us about loving our enemies, and that's when we can apply it. You know, it's one thing to read it, but to apply it, you have to go through something like this. a verse about his will, Ephesians 1:9 through 12. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And I guess one of the first reactions you might have if something terrible happens in your life is you might get upset with God. You might get bitter about it. You know, Job could have been bitter about what he went through. You know, he asked himself some questions, but you know, he never spoke against God, even though his wife told him to, you know, curse God, and he never did. But what then has happened, you know, I asked myself, was this your will that this happened? And, you know, I felt the comforting presence of the Spirit, and, you know, God knew what had happened. He allowed it to happen. He could have changed it. He could have spoken to me in that still small voice and told me, go get your coat. Chris, don't forget your coat. But that's not what happened. So, you know, what does God want to come because of this? Well, you know, he allowed it to happen. He wasn't going to change it. So I need to have the right reaction to this. You know, he's God. Who am I to tell God what should happen and what should not happen? so it's something to think about. And I know some of you have gone through great trials, and some of you have lost loved ones. And it's a very hard thing, I know. We need to be careful how we react to these things. Overcome evil with good, Romans 12:17 through 21. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. The Lord's going to set everything straight one day. He's going to take care of it all. And things are going to fall into place like they should. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And you know, if I respond against the evil with a good attitude, with a spiritual attitude according to the Scriptures, you know, I can win spiritually here. I may have lost temporally, but I can win spiritually based on how I react to this. You know, I can let it overcome me and take away my joy. You know, I lost my Bible and my Book of Mormon and stuff, but does it really matter? I still have the Lord, you know. And the danger they are in, as you know, it's with regards to this compassion we are supposed to have. In 2 Nephi 12:27-29, and behold, others he flattereth away, and telleth them there is no hell, and he saith unto them, I am no devil, for there is none. You know, perhaps the people that did this had this thought. You know, how many? There's millions of people that think this way in the world. And thus he whispereth in their ears until he grasps them with his awful chains, from whence there is no deliverance. Yea, they are grasped with death and hell and the devil, and all that have been seized therewith must stand before the throne of God, and be judged according to their works, from whence they must go into the place prepared for them, even a lake of fire and brimstone, which is endless torment. And when I was preparing this sermon, I thought about something, that another sermon I had heard many years ago. It was by Elder Nicholas Denham, and he had a vision where he saw, you know, paradise, and then he also saw hell, and it was a terrible place. And I remember that he said, you know, I don't really have any enemies, but if I did have enemies, I wouldn't even wish this upon them. It was so terrible. And I know other people have had visions and dreams about the other place. Our brother Adam did. And I suppose it's when you see these things, when you see how terrible they are, it can provide motivation to you as a person. You know, I know how terrible it is, that place of hell, and I'm going to have more compassion on people. You know, I don't even want my enemies to go there because of it. Number two, second part, examples in Scripture. And to go right along with this, Mosiah 12, 1 through 6. This is with regards to the sons of Mosiah. It says, "Now it came to pass after the sons of Mosiah had done all these things, they took a small number with them and returned to their father the king and desired of him that he would grant unto them that they might, with those whom they had selected, go up into the land of Nephi, that they might preach the things which they had heard, and that they might impart the word of God to their brethren, the Lamanites, that perhaps they might bring them to the knowledge of the Lord their God and convince them of the iniquity of their fathers. And that perhaps they might cure them of their hatred towards the Nephites, that they might also be brought to rejoice in the Lord their God, that they might become friendly to one another, and that there should be no more contentions in all the land which the Lord their God hath given them. Now they were desirous that salvation should be declared to every creature, for they could not bear that any human soul should perish. Yea, even the very thoughts that any soul should endure endless torment did cause them to quake and tremble." They felt guilty because of what they did, but then, after they repented of it, they took the next step. Their spiritual lives they took to the next level. And even though the Lamanites had hurt the Nephites and sinned against them and done things to them that were not good, they had compassion on them, and they were willing to go over to the other side and talk to these people. These people that had done things to them, that had hurt them. And I think of the three Nephites that are willing to stick around, to stick it out here on this earth, to put up with all the garbage in this world. But they have a love for the gospel, and they have a love for people that they don't want them to perish. Alma the robber. Alma, we don't think of him as a robber, but he was a robber of sorts. Mosiah 11, 159 to 161 says, "Now the sons of Mosiah were numbered among the unbelievers, and also one of the sons of Alma was numbered among them, he being called Alma after his father. Nevertheless, he became a very wicked man and an adulterous man. And he was a man of many words and did speak much flattery to the people. Therefore, he led many of the people to do after the manner of his iniquities. And he became a great hinderment to the prosperity of the church of God, stealing away the hearts of the people, causing much dissension among the people, giving a chance for the enemy of God to exercise his power over them." So because of Alma's example, what he was saying to these people, to the Nephites, it says he stole away the hearts of the people. Satan used him as a tool, and the word was snatched up from their hearts. So he stole things that were spiritual from these people. The people let it happen. I mean, it was really their fault, but Alma, was a participant in this. He was a thief of sorts. And because of what Alma did, he was very worried and upset when that angel spoke to him, and he was in torment for three days, was it? And he cried out to the Lord. He didn't know what was going to happen. He was so guilty about this. But the Lord had mercy on him. Even after all he did, the Lord had mercy on him. In Mosiah 11, 167 and 169, these are some of the things that we should be doing when people behave this way. "And again the angel saith, Behold, the Lord hath heard the prayers of his people, and also the prayers of his servant Alma, which is thy father. For he hath prayed with much faith concerning thee, that thou mightest be brought to the knowledge of the truth. Therefore, for this purpose have I come to convince thee of the power and authority of God, that the prayers of his servants might be answered according to their faith." So, when there's people around us that are doing things that aren't right, hurting other people, we need to make sure we take the time to pray for them, and even pray for them with faith, not saying to ourselves, They're not worthy of my prayers. I'm not going to pray for them at all. They're not going to change. But these people didn't think that way. They had great faith that the Lord could do something positive here. The thief on the cross. Luke 23:39-43, and one of the malefactors which were hanged rallied on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So this person on the cross, he was repentant of what he had done, and he cried out to the Lord. He only had a short time left to live, and he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord forgave him. And you know, I don't know if anybody before this had been praying for this guy or not. It's hard to say. It's possible. But the Lord had mercy on him. And then the third topic, spiritual thievery. We're going to read a passage about the sheep and how these men can come in and steal the sheep away. John 10:7-10 with regards to stealing the sheep. Then said Jesus unto them, Again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. You know, so when we think about our spiritual lives, when people come and tell us things that aren't right, or say, well, you shouldn't believe that way, or believe this about that, instead of asking God, you listen to these people that want to steal your, or maybe not steal your joy, but are going to mislead you. So you need to be careful that you don't follow these people, these thieves. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. So, you know, spiritual things in our lives can be stolen away if we let it happen. Another verse about this, Satan, when he steals, Matthew 13:19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. You know, Satan's going to whisper into your ear and tell you things that aren't true. And, you know, you need to listen to your heart rather than trying to figure it out with your own logic, you know. What my mind tells me, yeah, maybe this doesn't make sense. Maybe this isn't right. Instead of asking the Lord about things, our primary, the person that we listen to the most should be the Lord, and not these people that you'll get approached by in life. As you go through life, you'll have opportunities where you will meet other people when Satan will whisper to you into your ear, and you have opportunity to get off that straight and narrow path. Here's when we can trade spiritual for the temporal. This is an example in the Book of Mormon, 3 Nephi 13:9-10. But behold, it sorroweth me because of the fourth generation from this generation, for they are led away captive by him, even as was the son of perdition, for they will sell me for silver and for gold and for that which moth doth corrupt, and which thieves can break through and steal. And in that day will I visit them, even the turning the works upon their own heads. So when I consider the temporal things, the things that I lost out of my automobile, you know, I could get really upset about it and put more value in those things that are temporal than should be placed. And if I do that and have the wrong attitude about what happened, you know, where I am at spiritually in my life, where I am at with the good things spiritually, you know, I can trade those for bad things. I can trade them for these idols. That's what can happen if you're not careful. There's a verse in Revelation about a stolen crown, Revelation 3:11. Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. You know, be aware of the people you associate with. take what they tell you with a grain of salt. Make sure you listen to the Lord, as your primary source of wisdom. And then the thief in the night. Matthew 24:42-44. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. If I would have known what was going to happen, perhaps I would have called the police officers, sheriff's department. I would have told them about this. Or I would have just gone down and got my coat before they got a hold of it. I would not have let it to happen. So verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. It's obvious. If I knew some thief was going to come into my house, I would do what I needed to do to take care of it so that it would not happen. We all would. But then when we think about our spiritual lives, we don't always take the steps that we need to do to prepare for the Lord's return when He comes back. Spiritual things, we make them to be difficult. Temporal things are easy, but the spiritual things, those have a greater importance than the temporal things. So we need to be prepared when Christ comes back, just like you would be prepared if you knew a thief was coming to your house or a thief was coming to steal your automobile or, whatever was going to happen. How we respond to adversity is part of the spiritual preparation. It's part of being prepared spiritually for when the Lord returns. How you react to things that happen in this life, that's going to have an influence. It's going to decide what your final fate is. So, like I said, these passages have new meaning to me. Just think about these things. Think about how you're going to react next time something bad happens in your life. Are you going to respond with wrath, or are you going to respond with righteousness? The way that the Lord wants us to respond. That's all I have. I thank you for your time.